Now, if you'd like to turn up in to that New Testament reading, I've left the page. Sorry, I've forgotten what the page is. But if you'd like to turn 709, if you'd like to turn to 709, we'll look at that passage in Mark chapter 3. Let me pray as we get underway. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together, to meet other people in whom your spirit is at work, to be encouraged by each other as we look forward to the glories and joys of the great day when the Lord Jesus comes again. Please help us now as we open your word, help us to make sense of your word and to see how it applies for us. Help us to see the true identity of Jesus a little more clearly. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder who you think Jesus is. I am, of course, preaching to the converted. But in our community as a whole, people often casually dismiss Jesus. I wonder if you've noticed that is the case. Jesus seems irrelevant, just so much religion. Usually people make these sorts of judgments without having looked very much at Jesus, certainly not reading the accounts of Jesus' life or examining them closely. For those who do take the time to look, some people understand Jesus as either a mad person, he's making claims that are just absurd and ridiculous and somehow people took them seriously, or they see him as bad, as a deceiver, as a charlatan, some sort of magician among rather primitive people who believed him, naive people. Well, let's look at these allegations because they come up in this passage. We see firstly the accusation, well, if you can call it that, that Jesus is a lunatic. You see that on the lips of his mother and brothers, his family, in verses 20 and 21. Look at that verse again, verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Jesus is out of his mind, according to his family. Is it because of the crowd that Jesus is attracting so much attention? I don't think it's so much that. Rather, it's the fact that he's not able to eat. To put it kindly, and I suspect this is the more accurate way of taking it, they can see that Jesus is not taking proper care of his affairs so that he can look after himself sensibly. He's pushing the limits too far. To put it unkindly, as others might put it, he is deluded to the point of self-harm. He's not even able to feed himself. Well, some say see Jesus as deluded about himself. Some people say today that he has this God complex. He sees himself as divine. He is a magician with delusions of grandeur. And that story is certainly current amongst Jews today. Yet when you read Jesus, the responses he makes, the way he deals with situations he's put in, including intensely pressured situations, his responses are sane, they are deep and profound. And we're still reading and studying his words 2,000 years later. I think it's unlikely that Jesus is a lunatic. The second alternative is that Jesus is a liar. In verse 22, we read that the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. In other words, these legal experts, they've come from the capital city, if you like, from the universities. They're the people who pore over the books and who know exactly what the law says, the Old Testament law says. They have come from Jerusalem down here to probably Capernaum, and they've come to a judgment. It's by Beelzebub that he does what he does. That word Beelzebub is without precedent. We don't know where that's come from exactly. There are some suggestions, but it's pretty clear in the words that follow that he's talking about Satan. He is possessed by Satan, by the prince of demons. That's why he's able to command demons to leave those whom they have possessed. And Jesus' response is there in verse 23. How can Satan drive out Satan? How can Satan oppose himself, in other words? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now, I had a word with a few politicians in Canberra this week, and you might have noticed that there was a little bit of activity, and it was for the purposes, of course, of an illustration for this sermon. But you might have noticed that the Labor Party was somewhat divided against itself. What a mess. What extraordinary events. And are they succeeding as a result? No. One Labor minister or party member is against the other, and it's self-destructing. And we wonder what's going to happen when the polls actually come. A kingdom cannot be divided against itself. The coach of the Sea Eagles cannot be pulling his team off the field and forfeiting the game every week and still be serving the interests of the Sea Eagles. You can't do that. You look at what's happening in Syria as the nation again implodes as it fights against itself. And it's true of churches as well. If church members turn in on their own church so as to attack one another, that church is weakened and may well fall. Life experience and common sense, as well as the evidence of Jesus' own character, show that this is actually right. He cannot be Satan driving out Satan. Jesus is not a lunatic, but nor is he lying about his identity. The only other alternative is that he must be Lord. Look at verse 27. He says, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. Satan is the strong man. Satan is the one who is strong indeed, who binds people's lives up and brings them to self-destruction. His possessions are men and women who are held in their deceitful desires by his power and by his temptation. How can people be rescued from Satan? Only if they are bound by one who is stronger still. And what they are witnessing, these experts from Jerusalem, the people around, the crowd, what they are seeing is Satan being bound by the Son of God. For who else could be greater than than Satan. The kingdom of God is greater than the kingdom of the evil one, which is now breaking in. We ought to remember that, of course. Sometimes there are people, we meet Christians who are so tied up with the demonic and fear the work of the evil one and Satan. Some people even say that Christians can be possessed by Satan, by devils, by demons. But they've got things the wrong way round. The kingdom of God is far greater than the kingdom of the evil one. We don't have to fear the evil one. Certainly we're sanely careful about the temptations he may bring to us and about the temptations to get off track. But ultimately, Satan is not the one controlling our destiny. He's been defeated by the stronger one. Jesus is greater than the prince of demons. And they are now seeing these spirits being held and being released, these people being released from these spirits' power. They are witnessing God's king at work, the same king who is at work amongst us. And his work is good. By him, people are freed from terrible tyranny and their lives are made right. So who is Jesus? If he's not a lunatic, and when you read Jesus, that makes no sense at all that he would be a lunatic. If he's not a liar, for how could he be a liar when the world acknowledges the greatness of his teaching and yet at his core he be essentially the most evil person who ever lived because he's telling lies about his identity? Now, if he's not a lunatic, if he's not a liar, then there's only one other possibility. That he is Lord. That he is the one he claims to be. Have you accepted him as Lord? Will you live with him as Lord? You may have ignored him as mad in the past. You may have pushed him aside as bad in some way because his rules are so difficult on some touchy current subjects. Or will you accept his rightful rule over your life? Now, I speak to the converted. Here you are, as regular church members, and one might assume that therefore this would be no new news to you. And yet it is true that sometimes we put aside the Lord Jesus. Current issues come up. One of the biggest at the moment is the issue of homosexuality and whether homosexuals, active homosexuals, should be able to marry, whether active homosexuals should be able to take office in the church. And the current of the political correctness is pushing us to say, yes, that should be allowed. Yes, there should be freedom there. And actually, Jesus seems too harsh. The word of Jesus and his disciples seems to be out of tune with what's happening today. I think we'll put that aside so that we can accept, as our community accepts, these practices. Ultimately, we are saying Jesus is bad. We are saying that Jesus got it wrong. And the challenge of these verses is, will we actually turn from that and say, no, Jesus is right. He's Lord. He's Master. And he is the one to be obeyed, even if society is running in a completely different direction. Well, there is one more issue in this passage, and it's there in verse 28. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. One of the questions I'm most commonly asked is, what is the unforgivable sin? Well, here it is, right in front of us today. What is the sin that is so serious that it can never be forgiven? It's a little bit disappointing that our version of the NIV here has put verse 30 in a new paragraph, because it really belongs to verses 28 and 29. Verse 30 connects what Jesus is saying about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit with what these teachers of the law from Jerusalem have been saying. These men are specialists. Their opinions are not just off the cuff. Their opinions are considered resolves. And Jesus is warning them. To declare that his work is done by the agency of Satan puts them on the most dangerous of grounds. If they have weighed up Jesus' work and his reputation and call his work the result of the demonic, then they are on the verge. He doesn't say they're actually there, but they are on the verge of the unforgivable. These are people who are calling light darkness. Jesus' work, he is empowered by the Spirit of God to call that the work of Satan is the unforgivable sin. It's actually a rare sin. There aren't many who travel into these sorts of grounds. There might be some who, in a rash statement, without actually having considered the evidence, they might rashly say something like this. But Jesus is talking to people here who have weighed the evidence and yet who come to this perverse conclusion. I wonder if you worry that perhaps you might have committed the unforgivable sin. Sometimes Christians do get worried that maybe they have. Well, the very fact that you're worried about it says that you haven't. Because if you had committed that sin, if you believed the work of Jesus to be the work of the evil one, you wouldn't be worried about the unforgivable sin. So take heart. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, for your word. Father, the evidence says that Jesus is not a lunatic. He's not mad. And it says he's not a liar. He's not a deceitful one. He's not bad. What's left is for us to acknowledge that he is Lord. And that he is Lord even over issues that we find uncomfortable today because our own culture is moving in other directions. So please help us to submit to his lordship. Help us to say no to our culture when our culture turns away from Jesus. Father, we thank you for Jesus' word on the unforgivable sin. Please help us to constantly have before us the glories of Jesus, to ponder those glories and to rejoice in him day after day, that our lives might be a credit to his great name. Amen.